Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, yes. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day.
Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods.
For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary.
Ascribe to the Lord, all ye families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts.
Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity.
Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy.
Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness.
So, next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. So said Martin Luther, the great German 16th century reformer. Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. My heart, which is full to overflowing today, has often been comforted and refreshed by music. When sick and weary, says Luther. Well, if we wanted biblical support as well as historical support for the importance of music and song, here it is in the psalm that we're considering this morning, Psalm 96. Because you see, the psalm, as we've just heard it read so beautifully, the psalm is not just a psalm of a call to praise. It's a psalm which is a call to sing, to make music as part of our worship of God. That's why it's great to have this full orchestra with us every week. They do a grand job, but it's good to have the sound, isn't it? It's good to have Joe helping us in the singing. It's good to be able to sing together, because singing, making music, is an essential aspect of the Christian faith. Unlike any other of the world religions or philosophical belief systems that abound, Christianity is unique. Christianity has produced music and songs and celebrations down through its history. It's an essential aspect of our faith. And of course, the roots of Christian singing and celebration and music are to be found in the Old Testament worship of God's people. As indeed, of course, we find it right here in our psalm. The book of Psalms contains songs that cover the whole range of human experience, don't they? That's why it's a great book to study, to be refreshed in as we delve into these different psalms. Joy and sadness, certainty and yet tremendous doubt on times as well, anger on times and yet serenity and peace. It's all there in the book of Psalms. And Psalm 96, our psalm this morning, is in the fourth section of that book of Psalms. Fourth section runs from about Psalm 90 to 106. And all those psalms in that fourth section are basically psalms of praise and worship. And probably this psalm, Psalm 96, is the most robust, the most vibrant, the most inspiring one of them all. Because as you read the psalm, especially as you come towards the climax, the end of the psalm. There's an energy in it, isn't there? There's an excitement, there's an assurance about the psalm, which is almost palpable. You can feel it as you read it through. It's an expression of immense joy and celebration. So it's a great encouragement to us as we come to worship. It's a guide for us too as we come to worship God Sunday by Sunday or in our individual times of prayer and worship. So firstly, let's look at and let's think about singing a new song of worship. A new song. That's what the psalmist says, doesn't he, as the verse is open? Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. So what does the psalmist have in mind when he calls for new songs? And he's insistent on it, isn't he? Six verbs in those three verses. Sing, 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 praise, proclaim, declare. What's he talking about? What new song should we be singing? Well, perhaps to understand, we need to put the psalm in a bit of a context. Maybe many scholars think that the psalm was inspired by some new, fresh manifestation of God's glory and greatness and presence amongst his people. And certainly if you read through this section of the psalms, themes of the Exodus, first of all, and then of rescue from enemies, they're mentioned frequently in this section of the book. But there may be one event in particular which the writer has in mind, which is the background really to this psalm. If we had time, we could turn to the book of 1 Chronicles. And there in chapters 15 and 16, you would see there that these words and other words of psalms are used in the celebration by King David on the occasion of bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, back to Jerusalem. It was a great occasion. There'd been civil war, if you read it there, in the Kings and the Chronicles, histories of Israel. There'd been civil war in Israel between Saul and David. The country had been ravished, divided. But by God's grace, the war was over, and David now had established his throne in Jerusalem. And David wanted to bring the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, to Jerusalem. Why? Well, in order to make it clear to all the people that ultimately David did not reign over Israel. It wasn't by his power that this had happened. God was fulfilling his purposes. God reigned over Israel. And so he wanted to bring the Ark, the symbol of God's power and presence, amongst the people to give it its rightful place. He wanted the focus to be on God and on his reign, not on himself. And so it took some time. We can read about it there in the Chronicles. But eventually the Ark was brought to Jerusalem. And as the Ark was being brought into the city, David gave instructions, we're told, to Asaph, the choir director, to make sure that all the people of God were giving praise to God as the Ark entered the city. And it was this psalm, these words, that were sung by Asaph. They're recorded there in 1 Chronicles 16. And all his singers, as the Ark was brought into Jerusalem. And the chronicler, the writer of the history, tells us that David and all the Israelites were, he says, celebrating with all their might before God, with songs and with harps, with lyres, tambourines, cymbals and trumpets. What an amazing celebration. In fact, we're told David was so unashamed in his exuberance and enthusiasm in worship that he was dancing before the Lord in public. So much so that his wife, Michal, when she saw this, she was embarrassed at this show of enthusiasm by the king in public. It was almost a bit demeaning. In fact, the writer says that she despised him, David, in her heart. Well, I don't know about you, but I find that reaction of David a great challenge to me when I think about worship. I'm sorry to say, or you might be glad to say here, that there's no danger of that happening to me. But in a way, I don't say that with pride. Perhaps I say that with sorrow. I don't mean that we have to start dancing around the church and going wild. Of course not. But I don't know, sometimes, often, I feel I'm so cold. I'm so unmoved. I'm so stale in my worship of this glorious God. And sometimes I think, oh, for a new song that springs not just from emotion, but springs from a new sense of the saving presence of God amongst us. Because that's what the Ark of the Lord signifies. Remember what was put in the Ark? Those great reminders of God's miraculous power, of his rescue of his people, Aaron's rod that budded, the two stone tablets from Sinai, the God of the covenant, the God who had rescued them from Egypt, the pot of manna from the desert, God's great provision, his miraculous provision for them through those desert wanderings. That's what the Ark signified. God's greatness, God's grace, God's provision. And for over 20 years, they'd been without the Ark, the history tells us. The writer says that throughout the reign of King Saul, he had never inquired of the Lord or had the Ark gone out before them in battle. Now David was singing a new song. This was a new experience. It was an old song in a way. It was looking back to God's great goodness and mercy and faithfulness and rescue. And yet it was new too. There was a freshness about it. It was a familiar theme, but there was a freshness, as a fresh realization of God's glory. Yes, the ark looked back to the great deliverance of God, and they were rejoicing in that, but at the same time it was a symbol of the ever-present saving power amongst his people, of this great and glorious God. That's why David danced. The reality of God's presence, the reality of his salvation, of his glory, of his grace, of his undeserved mercy, of his restoration, of his establishing of his ways and of his kingdom. And in a way, that's what worship should always be for us, shouldn't it? Someone has said that there are the three R's of worship. Why do we sing songs of worship? Why are we commanded to come and sing and proclaim and declare? Well, first of all, to remember his greatness. To remember his greatness. All the great things that he has done. Yes, his greatness in creation, as we've been thinking and singing. But his greatness in grace, his greatness in providence, his greatness in his plans for us. Tell of his salvation from day to day. That's why we sing. That's why we worship. And then to respond to his grace. It's not just something that we think about, but there should be an emotional response, a heartfelt response to his marvelous works. And then, of course, we sing to reflect his glory. It's for his glory, for his praise. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And so we're called to sing, in that sense, fresh songs of worship, with a fresh appreciation of what God has done for us. David was excited because the ark symbolized God's presence amongst his people. Well, how much more should we be moved when we consider the amazing truth that God has come amongst us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ? That this world has been dramatically and radically changed. Because God has come. God has come to rescue us, to save us. He has done marvelous things for us. This God, this glorious, this great God, this God who made the heavens, this God who is splendid in majesty, as the psalmist tells us, this God who is clothed in majesty and strength and beauty, this God who is awesome in holiness, he has come to dwell with us in order to rescue us and to save us and to renew us. And to bring us into that covenant relationship with himself. What a reason to sing. We remember his greatness. And we respond to his grace now. Not just looking back, but he's promised his presence with us. Day by day, he is Emmanuel. He has given us his Spirit, the Comforter, to live within us. The Spirit who bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Do we know that? Is that a present experience? The assurance of God, the sense of his presence, the work of his Spirit working within us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness. Is that evident in our lives? Patience, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. So I suppose the question is, in application really here, is how new, how fresh is our experience of God's greatness and his grace this morning, today, this week? What's it been like for you? Are we singing new songs today? Not particularly of new themes, but new songs because of fresh experiences of this faithful God, His presence, His power, His provision for us. What's our experience of God's greatness and grace this morning? You see, if we don't know that, if we don't know His presence, if it's all a bit distant and stale, then we'll not be moved to sing with much enthusiasm, let alone dance. We won't be much moved to sing about His glory and His splendor. It'll all be a bit mechanical and dry. It'll all be a bit familiar, a bit stale. And that's really where the logical flow of the psalm takes us, because, you see, it's important that we sing. Because as well as singing new songs, the remarkable truth that we see in the psalm is that God wants new singers too. So let's think about new singers. That's why this psalm, Psalm 96, has been called one of the greatest missionary psalms of the Bible. God is concerned for all peoples, you see. He wants new singers to join the song. And the arresting truth, the amazing truth of these verses is reflected in the word that is used for the name of God throughout the psalm. Throughout the whole psalm, the word in the Hebrew for God is Yahweh. You see it there. If you're looking in the NIV, it's printed in capital letters. And the compilers of the NIV do that for us to know that in English, we're talking about the Hebrew word Yahweh. And that's the word that's used throughout the psalm. Now, what's significant about that? Well, this is the special name used by the Israelites as the people of God when addressing God. It marked that close, saving relationship that they enjoyed with God. He was the God of the covenant, Yahweh. And yet, says the psalmist, it's that name, Yahweh, the God of this special covenant, the God of the promises of the Old Testament to His people. That's the name that's to be declared, to be proclaimed and praised. Where? Among the nations of the world. Yes, God made a covenant, a promise with the Israelites. It went all the way back to Abraham, to the father of the nation. They did have a special relationship with God. But you see, they were chosen by God to be the means of bringing salvation to the whole world. They were never chosen to keep God's glory and riches to themselves. They weren't chosen to enjoy God just selfishly on their own. God chose Abraham and said to him that he'd make him into a great nation, and that through his descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the promise. And so what does our psalm say? Verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The nations are to hear of God's marvelous deeds as well. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds amongst all the peoples. You see, Israel were not to keep this great God and His marvelous salvation and His wonderful purposes to themselves. And of course, neither are we. Neither are we. But do we? That's the question. Because here's the thing, you see, we'll never declare His glory among the nations unless we've seen it ourselves. We'll never say, let the nations be glad and rejoice in the Lord, if we're not delighting in the Lord ourselves. That's why worship, true worship, is foundational. It's the key to mission. It's the fuel as well as the focus of mission. Now, we know this in a lesser way, of course, in other areas of our lives, don't we? We know if you've been away on holidays, you had a great holiday, you went to a lovely place, and there was fantastic beaches, and there was sunshine, and you had great meals in a hotel. What do you do when you come back? Just stay quiet? No, you tell people. It was a great holiday. It was marvelous. I'm interested these days how many links I'm sent on the internet. I don't particularly want them all, but it's amazing, isn't it? I get a link. Look at this. This is fantastic. Some amazing scene. Or very often amongst the young people I know, it's, look at this. This is hilarious. And they want to share their joy. They send links because it's so funny, so entertaining. Things that we enjoy, we want to share with others. Well, do we about God? This great and glorious God. You see, we're not just to sing songs to God as we gather on Sundays. We're to declare His glory out there on Mondays. We're to declare His glory in our families, in our student flat, in our street, in our school, in the office, in the staff room, in the hospital, in the gym, on the sports field, in the art class, in the orchestra. Wherever God has placed us, that's our mission field. We're to declare His glory by our words and by our lifestyle. By what we say, by what we do, by who we are. And how do we do that? What's the core message, really, of that declaration? Well, the psalmist tells us in verse 10, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." That's what we've got to declare. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That's the bottom line, you see. That's the defining truth about this world, about its history, about its purpose, about its destiny. The Lord reigns. That's what's true about you and me, whether we acknowledge it or not. That's what's true, what's ever going on in your life. The Lord reigns. And because He reigns, there's no one else to compare with Him. That's what the psalmist tells us. All the gods of the nations are idols, he says, the so-called gods. And the Hebrew word there carries the meaning of worthless. They are without weight. They are nothing. Because the Lord made the heavens. That's what he tells us. He is the great creator God. This world belongs to God. And we belong to God. The life we have, the breath we breathe, the gifts we enjoy, everything that is good and enjoyable and satisfying comes from God. We owe everything to God. That's why we should worship Him. That's why He's to be feared above all gods. Our lives are in His hands, and He's the most worthy of praise. And that's why God's people should always be looking out to proclaim His salvation, His goodness, His grace, in order that new singers will join the songs of worship that are due to this great and glorious God. God wants new singers from all over the world, from every nation, to experience His liberating power, His forgiveness, this gift of new life, new song, new singers. And there's one more compelling reason to sing new songs and to bring new singers to worship God, and it's this. And this is where the psalm closes. It's a new world. There's a new world coming. That's where the psalm ends, isn't it? The Lord reigns, asserts the psalmist. That is the truth of the matter. But it's also true that, as yet, many do not acknowledge that reign, do they? That's why mission is imperative. The nations need to know, because the day is coming, says the psalm, when the king will return. That's the vision that shapes the climax of this psalm. The Lord reigns. And that means, you see, that mankind's rebellion, the reign of sin and death, even in nature, doesn't have the last word. All these powers, evil, opposed to God and His kingdom, have been defeated in the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the rightful King. And He reigns. But we don't yet see the full reality, the full extent of that reign, do we? That's the paradox, you see. That's the tension. That's why it's difficult, if we're honest, sometimes, to sing the Lord's song, let alone a new song, in a strange land, as another psalm puts it. It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to sing a new song when things are going wrong in your life. It's difficult to sing when the natural order comes up with a hurricane and destroys your livelihood and takes loved ones away. It's difficult to sing a new song when disease strikes your body or your family and you lose a member of your family. It's difficult to sing a new song in a world that is so blighted by sin that children are abducted and murdered. It's difficult to sing a new song in a world that seems to be in a downward spiral, as we're reminded even in our prayers, of bombs and blood and hatred and horror. We don't yet hear that jubilant cry, that joyful cry of all creation expressed in these closing verses, do we? This creation is fallen. What is the song that creation is singing? What's the reason why we don't hear this jubilant forests singing and so on? Well, there's an explanation for it, and Paul gives it to us in the New Testament in Romans 8. What's the song of creation that Paul hears? What's the noise? He tells us that the whole of creation is groaning at the moment. It's groaning. It's in pain. It's fallen. It's blighted by sin. But it's not groaning without hope. Remember how Paul puts it in Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. For the creation waits in eager expectation. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So the groaning of creation will be transformed into jubilant song. The creation, this world made by God, this world of nature, will be transformed when the judge of all will return. It's as though the whole creation knows deep down in its bones that God is remaking the universe. God is reigning, and God's reign will come in all its fullness. There is a new day coming, a day of justice, a day of equity, when the reign of God will be fully restored, when God's anointed King Jesus will come and judge the world. And the whole of the cosmos looks forward to that day, because it's a glorious day. It's a day when wrongs will be righted, when evil will be dealt with finally. The world will be transformed into a place of truth, a reliable place, a place of righteousness, of peace, of justice, and of joy. So let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Hallelujah! I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I wasn't a really naughty boy, but sometimes we had one particular teacher who would come in, put work on the board, and then he'd go out. Go out for 10, 15 minutes. Did it regularly. And so, of course, when the teacher went out, what do? Well, you work a little bit for 30 seconds, and then you start to speak. And then the speaking becomes shouting. And then you get out of your seat. And then the walking around becomes throwing stuff. And then there's paper aeroplanes. And then there's a fight in the back of the class. There's chaos. But what do? Well, you put one guy to stand at the door, don't you? To wait. And when there's absolute chaos in the classroom, you'll hear the shout, "Look out, he's coming! He's coming!" Whatever his nickname would have been. And then you rush back to your seat, you sit down, and order is restored. Now, I wasn't a particular swot, but actually, and I think most people would agree, it was better when the teacher came back. I mean, it's all right just for a few minutes to have total chaos, but if you wanted to learn, if you wanted to feel safe, it was better when the teacher came back and restored order out of chaos. And there was a sense of justice and a hope for fair play. And there was an atmosphere conducive to growth and to development and to well-being. Well, he's coming back, not as a teacher, but as our great King and Savior. And he's going to restore order out of chaos. And there's going to be an atmosphere of growth and of potential realized and of grace and glory. And it's that final reign of God, that vision of God and of the Lamb that the Bible points us right at the end, as John takes us in the last book of the Bible. Let me read to you there a few verses from chapters 4 and 5. John writes of heavenly worshippers who listen, who sang a new song. saying, "You are worthy, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from where? From every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I heard, what? I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and forever." That's where we're moving to, a new world. So you see, praise, worship, music will go on forever, like love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. New songs, new singers, in a new world, in a new heaven, and a new earth. Someone has said that hope, Christian hope, is the ability to hear the music of the future. And faith is the ability to dance to it today. So, what's your dancing like? Not strictly. Are we moving to that music, to that reality? Are we experiencing something of that reality, of God's amazing presence, His love, His provision, even in the tension of a world that is fallen and marred by sin, because we know that a new day is coming? Faith is the ability to dance to it today. And we are to be agents of hope and of peace and of light in a dark world. And if we don't declare it, no one else will. My life flows on in endless song above earth's lamentation. I hear the clear though far off hymn that hails a new creation. No storm can shake my inmost calm while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear that music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? How can we keep from singing? How will we keep singing? Well, we'll keep singing as we remember that it's all in Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a great and glorious God. And we thank you that you have done great things for us and for this world. Thank you that you have great purposes, a great destiny in store. And Lord, we pray that we might be part of that future by acknowledging your rule and your reign now. Lord, help us to hear that music of that future and in obedience to live day by faith, to dance to that music, to that rhythm, to your glory. Lord, help us. Help us when it's difficult. Help us when there's pain in the offering. Help us in suffering. Help us in all those occasions that sin and despair would bring us down. Help us to hear that music of what you have done for us and are doing and will do for us in and through Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.